His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light. Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. Good to see each and every one of you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is so good, isn't He? He is so good. It's really great to be with you today. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is Pastor Dave. I'm just one of three pastors on staff and have been here since the beginning and have experienced these great things that God has done that we just sang about. But for the Lakeside family, I just want to express my deep gratitude for each and every one of you for your love for Deb and I over these past 11 plus years. Now it doesn't even seem possible that it could be that long, and especially in the last couple of months. God has really blessed in my personal life and Deb and I's life, and we're very thankful for each and every one of you. I'm very excited today to have my family here, but especially to have my mom here. And so if you could give my mom a hand, she'll be embarrassed. But I want to thank all of you who are visiting that you came today and you're helping us celebrate this marvelous event. And certainly we want to give God all the credit. This is a marvelous thing that He has done. Amen. It's okay to clap all day today. So our theme verses are Psalm 118, verse 23 and 24. And if you can, let's say it together. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We chose those verses over 6 months ago to express the significance of today, of this very day. And we want to give God all the glory and the gratitude for this great thing He has done. I was rehearsing in my mind even last night and early this morning as I woke up. I was just thinking about over the last 10 years, we had this dream that one day we would have a place to worship that we could call home. And today, that dream is realized. Let's give God the glory for that. Collectively, Lakeside, and it's been a joy to be a part and see what God is doing, but collectively, you've both sacrificed with your finances and with your time and your talents and your serving. And so we can be in a facility today and on an acreage today that's just beautiful that God has provided debt-free. Is that a thing of God or not? It is. But clearly today, as much as the people of Lakeside have sacrificed and have given generously and have served, clearly today we want all of the glory to go to God. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in all of our eyes. And this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. So let me have a word of prayer and then share from you that very psalm, some things that I hope will be an encouragement to you. Let me pray. Father, I thank You again for Your many blessings. I thank You for the fact of just being here today. Lord, I'm so thankful for Your goodness. I thank You, Lord, for so many things. I thank You for my mom and dad who loved me all those years. And Lord, I thank You for my wife, Deb. I thank You for the gospel that literally has changed my life. Lord, we corporately thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your loving kindness in our life. We thank You, Lord, that we could be in a building. I don't even know, Lord, how this could have happened. We need to think back and remember all of the steps along the way that You provided to make a facility like this, a place to worship possible and with no debt. Lord, that is clearly You. And so I'm asking for the remaining time that we have here, Lord, that your name would be lifted up and that you would be glorified, that you would reveal some things from Psalm 118 that would meet a need in everybody's heart here this morning. So again, I thank you for your goodness in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, if you don't have a Bible, in your bulletin is a blue sheet. And I would love if everybody would take it out, whether you're used to going to church or not, or whether you've been invited, you're a visitor. We love the Word of God, and it's our foundation. And in a little bit, I'll have the passage that we're going to read together, Psalm 118, up on the screen. But let me give you just a little bit of background to Psalm 118, where our theme verses come out of, so that you can appreciate our theme verses even a little bit more. So there's 150 psalms in the Bible, and this is Psalm 118. It is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, Psalm 118. Jesus himself in the Gospels quoted Psalm 118, different parts of it, three or four different times himself. The author of Psalm 118 is unknown. Many think it was King David himself, but if it wasn't King David, it was one of the kings of Israel. And in this psalm, the king records his thankfulness to God for his power and his protection when his life was on the line. And so he looks back, and as I read it, you'll see he's going to look back, and he's going to give thanks to God for everything that God had done in his life to just keep him alive and to deliver him and to guide him and to protect him all the way along the way. So it's a very good psalm for us today. Now, if you have a pen, I want you just to write down this little thing. It'll come up on the screen. The psalmist praises God for two things, a number of things really, but two major things. He praises God for who he is, and he praises God for what he's done. So when I read Psalm 118, I want you to be thinking about the psalmist whose life was spared by God and how many times he praises God for who he is and for what he's done. And that's what we want to do today. We want to praise God for who he is, and we want to praise God for what he's done. That's our desire today. Now, for those of you that are less familiar with the Bible, God decided to record Psalm 118 for our benefit today. So no matter where you find yourself in life, Psalm 118 will have a word of encouragement for you because it proclaims who God is and what God has done. Two little facts that might be of interest. If you're a bean counter or an accountant or a numbers kind of person, in the Bible, there's a little over 31,000 verses. We're not going to memorize them all this year. That's okay. Don't worry about that. But in Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9 are the middle two verses of the Bible. That'll be very significant when I read, and you'll see that those are very special verses. One other thing before I read it. This psalm was especially important to the Jewish people. Every time they had a festive occasion or a major celebration, Psalm 118 would be a part of their festivities. So it's very appropriate for us today to think about Psalm 118, have our theme verses come from Psalm 118 as well. So I'm going to read Psalm 118, and you follow along. It'll be up on the screen. It's if you have a Bible, open your Bible to it. If you don't have a Bible, the blue part, but follow along as I read. There's 29 verses. I'm going to take the time this morning to read all 29. So here we go, Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel, the nation, say his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Do you see what the psalmist is wanting us to think about? That his steadfast love endures forever. Okay, I knew you would get that. Verse 5. The king says, out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and he set me free. The Lord is on my side. I'm not going to fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. And then the middle two verses of the Bible, if you're going to count, and somebody go home tonight and try it out, count it out. But verse 8 and 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. And then he ups it a little bit, and he says in verse 9, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than even to trust in princes. Now he tells us in verse 10 about his particular problem. All the nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I was able to cut them off. They surrounded me. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I was able to cut them off. And notice how the images he used. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I was able to cut them off. I was pushed very hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. Verse 14, he has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly, the psalmist wrote. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The king said, I shall not die, but I shall live. And then I will recount the deeds of the Lord. That's what we want to do today. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And the psalmist was very thankful, as you and I would be. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you, verse 21, that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And here are our theme verses. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 25, save us, we pray. Now, just let me stop right there and just let me have you make one note, if you write in your Bibles or you take notes, where it says in verse 25, save us, we pray. That's the Hebrew word Hosanna. Right there. So whenever we sing praises or Hosanna to God, we are saying, save us, we pray. So that's the Hebrew word right there. O Lord, we pray, give us success. That's, we pray in the Lord. Verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he's made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. Now, what did the psalmist experience that would make him write out beautiful poetry and be so thankful to God for what he's done in the king's life? Let me just give you a couple of words to kind of show you what he was trying to express, the situation he was in. Maybe you can identify with the king right here. So in Psalm 118, if you look at verse 5, he says, in verse 5, out of my distress I called on the Lord. That word literally means that he was in a tight spot and there was no apparent way out. So when the king was sitting there, maybe in the middle of the night, whenever it was, he's looking around, the nations are surrounding him. He feels like he has no strength and he has no strength and he's being surrounded and he's in distress. There's no way out. The only hope he has is God. So he says he's in distress. Look down at verse 10. He says, all the nations have surrounded me. They're bigger and they're greater and they're more horses and they're more captains. And so he's in dire straits. Now, I don't know where you are in your individual lives. I know many of you. I don't know all of you. But have you ever been in a time in your life where you felt like things were closing in and there was no way out? Then Psalm 118 is for you. One last verse to just kind of describe what he was doing. Look at verse 13. It says, I was pushed hard so that I was falling. In other words, he wasn't just standing and saying, man, they're surrounding. He was actually going down. But the Lord helped me. The Lord God delivered him. And so we want to gain from this. We want to see that the psalmist then says that we're going to praise God for who he is, and we want to praise God for what he's done, because that's what the psalmist is doing right here. Now, he uses some words to describe God that I want you to just get down and have them kind of get into your brain and your noggin, because this is a description of the God that I know. So let me just pull out a couple of words. In Psalm 118, verse 1, the psalmist, after being delivered by God, he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for he is good." It's a simple word. We use it all the time in the English language. But in the Hebrew language, it had a much deeper meaning. It meant that God was pleasant, that God was agreeable, that God wasn't against a person, but that he was pleasant and agreeable. And I wonder what your view of God is. Do you see God as pleasant and agreeable, or is he the guy up there with the big sledgehammer that's going to knock your block off the first time you messed up? Well, the psalmist said the Lord is good. And then he says in verse 1, he goes a little bit farther, and he says his steadfast love endures forever. Underline that word. That is a very, very special word that almost all the psalmists would refer back to when they thought about God. Originally, it meant for somebody who extended steadfast love, that they would bow down as a superior, they would bow down and they would extend mercy to an inferior person. So it'd be the king to his whatever. It was totally unexpected. Because when you came into the presence of the king, what would you do? You were expected to bow down. But this particular word describing God says, no, not you, although God wants you to come with a humble heart and bowing down in your attitude and everything. God first bows down to you. He stoops down to where you're at and he extends mercy. It's a relationship word. It takes God's fellowship that he wants to have with you and the security of God's faithfulness when you become one of his children, and it wraps it up into a word called steadfast love. And by the way, the Bible says over and over and over again that his faithfulness never ceases and it never fails. Can God's people say amen to that? They can. Okay, look at just a couple more words here. Describe his love and as he describes who God is and what he's done. Look at verse 5. He said, "Out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me, and the Lord helped me." Look at verse 13. "I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me." So God is he's actively helping in our life. He's engaged in our lives. He wants to be a part of our lives. And then another word here in verse 14. It says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." The word strength. Literally, the psalmist was saying, God is my ability. I'm surrounded. There's no human way out of my situation. I have nowhere to turn, but the enemy is around me, and I have no ability to get out of this situation on my own. And so the psalmist said, at that moment that I realized that I was without ability, I was in a predicament in life, he says, God is my ability. That's what it literally means when it says that God is your strength. Now, I have a quote by Corrie Ten Boom. She was a very special lady. Her family hid all the Jews during the Holocaust, and then somebody ratted them out, so her and her sister and family went to the concentration camps. Her sister, about 3 years into being in the concentration camp, died. And 2 weeks later, because of a clerical error, Corrie Ten Boom was released from the concentration camp. It's an unbelievable story. You can read about it in her book called The Hiding Place. So she's in this concentration camp, and her whole cell of women are ready to go to the gas chambers, and inexplicably, there's a clerical error, and so they dismiss her. The rest of her cell block, within 2 weeks, we're all gassed to death. So here's what Corrie Ten Boom said about God's ability. "It is not my ability, but my response to God's ability that counts." You see what she's saying? It's really ultimately not my ability, But it's my trust in, my response to God's ability that counts. And I could say absolute 100% amen to that. She also said after she got out, well, actually, her sister said this to her right before her sister's life was taken. She said to her, this Corey's sister said to her, Corey, there is no pit so deep that God is still not deeper. What a praise for that. Now, one last phrase I want you to notice, and this is very pertinent for us today. Put your eyes down on verse 27, and it says, the king says, as he looks back, being delivered, the Lord is God, he's made his light to shine upon us. He makes his light to shine upon us. So let me just for a second, just kind of speak to you from my own heart. Has anyone ever told you that God is for you and not against you? Has anybody ever shared that with you? That God is for you, he's not against you. And it is unbelievable advantage and blessing to know that when you go through a trial in life, when you go through that trial, that God is not against you in the trial. He's for you in the trial. He hears you in the trial, and he'll help you out of the trial. What an unbelievable blessing that money can't buy. And so the God of Psalm 118 is the God of today. I'm living proof of that. Now, these beautiful qualities of God were never more evident, I think, or clearly evident from his generosity towards Lakeside. And so I just want to mention, I got a couple of pictures. I want to talk about God's generosity and his goodness and his loving kindness and his light shining upon us. Just divert for just a moment. For those of you who don't know, there's about 400 and some odd people, 450 people that call Lakeside home. Members, regular tenders, not counting visitors. And 200 of those 400 and some are 18 years of age and under. 200, half, are 18 years of age and under. I'm not in that category, just if you were wondering. Is that a blessing from God? Have you ever walked into a church where there isn't anybody under 70? Now, 70's good. I'm not knocking 70. And matter of fact, I'm not going to do it, but if I had all of our church family who are 60, 65, 70, 75, 80, stand up and give praise about all the children, they're so excited about what God is doing right here. Let me show you a couple of pictures about where God has taken us. The video showed one. I have a couple of pictures from 2005, and the first picture, if you can bring it up there. That is our first place of worship. That's up above there was a loft. This is Kurt and Jenny Subra's house. And we had people drive down a road, down a gravel road, come out. And the very first service, we had visitors. We'd go along the side there. And up in that loft, we met. We actually met there for 3 months until we got to be about 50 people. And then you can see that it's going to get kind of cramped up there with 50 people. And then I got one more picture. There's our group that was like the second or third week at Lakeside Fellowship. That's how the Lord started. And some of you may see your picture in there. I recognize that about half of the people were thinner then than they are now. I'm one of them, so don't knock that. So then we moved to West Elementary, and we met in the cafeteria, so this is the when we went to the cafeteria. This was the end of one of the services. We stood around in a circle, and we sang praises to God. We outgrew the cafeteria. By the way, where that screen is, there's a little wall, a partition wall. On the back side of that was the nursery. I mean, on the immediate backside. So as I'm speaking, they're crying back there. And I'm trying to determine, are they crying up there or are they crying back there? So that was good. From the cafeteria, we moved to the gymnasium. The gymnasium has been our home until today for the last 10 years. And there's Rob Sinclair. He's wanting to wave and say hi to us right up front there. We got into the gymnasium in 2007, and that's where we've worshipped. In between there, right around 2007, we bought a building so we could have offices. Until then, the office was basically at our house and in my garage. It's the Cup building, Cup Insurance building on the square today. But it's a whole story about how God was able to give us that building as well. And then I got a picture of the Free Church building. And God put two churches together, the Evangelical Free Church of Polk City joined with us, gave us their property, a home, and so we used that building. It wasn't big enough to worship in, but we did our children's ministries and we did our youth ministries, and all of our meetings and offices were there, and that was a great blessing that came about in 2010. And then today we have our building here in Bridge Road. Now I want you to see the significance of that picture. If you'll notice, you can see the right-hand top tinge the second rainbow, a double rainbow. But the worker, the superintendent of the property, noticed that. He went back and he took the picture and he sent it to us. I have a picture of that in my office. Is that an awesome picture or what? Let's give the Lord a hand. Okay, if I could have our verses put back up there. Let's say this together in thinking about what God has done here in Polk City. Let's say it together. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Has God's light not shined upon us? It certainly has. Well, I want to close with the most important truth found in Psalm 118. It's an absolute gem. It's quoted six or seven times in the New Testament. Peter referred to it. But if you have your little blue handout, I'm going to read from verse 22 to verse 26. Verse 22 to 26. So we took the theme verses in thinking about what God has done for us. But in context, the theme verses have a much more important meaning than just God thinking about this building, although that wasn't unimportant to him. Let me read verses 22 through 26. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. So in context, verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That is what was marvelous. That was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, or Hosanna, O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. This is an absolute, direct, quotable quote, prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ 1,000 years before he was ever born in Bethlehem. When it says the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, when the psalmist wrote that 1,000 years or more before Christ, he was guided by God, and it was a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we say this is the Lord's doing, it's marvelous in our eyes, this is the day the Lord has made, the psalmist and God were referring directly to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'll show you that in just a second. Matter of fact, all four Gospels take these verses and they quote them in the gospel. Let me just take you to one of the gospels, Mark 11. I have the three verses up here on the screen. If you have a Bible, you can turn to it. But let me just show you the quote of Psalm 118. So this is Mark's version. And so this is the day that Jesus is entering Jerusalem, the final week of his life. It's the day we call Palm Sunday, which we are absolutely celebrating today, and we'll celebrate at the end of the service. You'll see how our kids will be involved there. But as he's entering into Jerusalem, they were spreading their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields, and those who went before him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is you, comes in the name of the Lord. A direct quote from Psalm 118. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, David. Hosanna in the highest. And so all these people were excited, and the crowds were all ready to go, and they were excited like we are today to come to our first service. And here comes Christ, lowly riding on a donkey, and they're laying their coats down, and they're laying palm branches down, and the kids are involved, and everybody's so excited. Now, we know a few days later, they say, "Crucify him." The very same people that said, "Hosanna," a couple of days later say, "Crucify him." Now, for the Jews, the Jewish people, on this particular day, they would have the children and even encourage the children to walk around with palm branches waving them. It's one of the only times the children were really actively told to participate in the service. And we're gonna follow that at the end of the service here. The palm branches, actually, for the Jewish people, were called hosannas. That's what they called the little branches. But I want you to notice, if you have your Bible open, I got the verse up on the screen. I want you to notice 6 verses later what happens with the leaders of the religious leaders of the day. So everybody's excited. They're laying their coats down. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. But the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him. For they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. So here you have all the people are whipped into a frenzy, and the Messiah has finally come, and everybody's excited. But behind the scenes, the chief priests, the highly religious people, they were looking for a way to destroy him, and they got their way granted by God in the plan of God, and they ended up crucifying. Now, let me just share this with you, and I'll be sure to wrap this up in just a minute here. We should ask ourselves, why, if the people were so excited, why did they reject him? Why did the chief priests and the rulers want to destroy him? I mean, when you read the Gospels, he never walked by a person he didn't help. He never said an unkind word. When he wanted to get away and rest a little bit, and the crowds pressed in, the disciples tried to keep the crowds away, and Jesus says, "No, this is the reason why I'm called. These are people." When the disciples tried to keep the little children away, no, he knelt down and he got the little children right on his lap. And if you read the Gospels, he touched the children. He just didn't speak to them. But the religious people of the day wanted him destroyed. I can give you a couple reasons. They hated the fact that Jesus rejected their man-made rules. The religious people today had all these rules, how to wash your hands and when you could do this, and if you could spit on the ground. If you spit on the ground on the Sabbath and the dust moved, they would consider that plowing, so you couldn't even spit on the Sabbath. How ridiculous. Jesus basically told them, how ridiculous. So he rejected their man-made rules. They hated him for his choice of friends. Now, this time of the year, you may not like his friends either. His friends were tax collectors. Anybody? Come on now. It says that he ate with tax collectors and sinners. And the religious people of our day says, that can't be God. God's too holy to touch people like that and talk to people like that and eat with people like that. They totally missed who God was. And lastly, and it's what the text says, they rejected him for his teaching. He taught that he, Jesus, was the only way to the Father in heaven. And Jesus told them, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And they wanted to just kill him. They couldn't wait for an opportunity, and they got their opportunity. They were teaching through our rules, keeping our rules, coming up and kissing the ring, bowing down before the rulers, and do good, do good, do good. And eventually, if you do enough good, then you'll earn your way into heaven. And Jesus says, that's wrong. It's going to be my finished work on the cross that you trust in and not anything you've done. And so they crucified him. Look what Peter said in Acts 4, verses 10 through 12. If I could have the next screen up there. Here's what Peter said after the resurrection. He's talking to the Jewish people who said crucify him, and they ended up crucifying him. He goes right back into the town. He goes, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus, now look how he goes to Psalm 118. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. That's exactly what Psalm 100. And there is salvation in no one else. It's a person. It's not a program. It's not a place. It's not a different group of people. It's a person. Salvation, no, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So the stone that the builders rejected, that the psalmist wrote about in Psalm 118, is none other than Jesus Christ himself. But this stone became the cornerstone because he gave his life for the sins of the people. Your sins and mine. The finished work of Calvary is our only hope. God is our ability for heaven. You have no ability in your person. That's what God is saying. And so today, Jesus desires to be your salvation from your sins, and he desires to be your foundation for your life. Really, if you think about it, all that God has done for you and all that God is, the only proper response, isn't it, is to offer yourselves. Because that's what God says. What does he want? Does he want your works? Does he want your money? No, he wants you. He wants you as a person. I've shared this before, but it's been so powerful to me just thinking about this. A missionary came, and I was reading about this, a missionary from southern Africa, and he was telling a story about being in a little village, a little thatch roof kind of thing, and there was about 20 people in there, and they had a box. And it was just a box, and that's what they used for the offering. And they started in the back, and they passed the box. And it got down to a person, about a 30-some-year-old African man, right in the middle, and he had nothing to put in the box. And according to the missionary, you could see him kind of, he was getting nervous, you know, and he was like, he had nothing to put in the box. So when the box was passed to him, he moved it to the center aisle, and he got in the box, and he stood in the box. And he said, God, I don't really have anything materially to give to you. I don't have much to offer you, but I'm offering you myself. That's what God is wanting from each and every one of us in here. He's excited about this building. He's excited about the piece of property, but he's more excited about you as individuals. He wants you. He died for you. He wants you to give your life to him. Would you do that? Now, we're going to end this morning with two practical applications. The psalmist said that we should give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. So we're going to corporately do that this morning. Jen and Sarah are going to come up here. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And then we're going to do a responsive thanks back to God. And we want everybody to participate. They'll share the thankfulness, and then I'll lead us in the response. And then the second thing, and we're going to close with this, we're going to sing an unbelievable upbeat song, and we're going to ask our children to participate like they did in the very first Palm Sunday. And Adam, the children's pastor, is going to come up after we get done here, and he'll explain that. And that's how we'll close the service today. So let me have a word of prayer, and then let's corporately give thanks to God. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your many blessings. I thank you for your Son. I thank you, Lord, that it's been your plan through the ages. We know Psalm 118 was written so many hundreds of years before your Son was even born, and clearly was speaking about your Son. So you've had this plan. And some people here, Lord, have this is the first time they've ever heard that you have a plan for their life, that you want to be involved in their life. You want to forgive their sins, that your Son died on the cross so that they could have a relationship with you. And Lord, there are some here that are just, they know they need to just surrender their life to you. And I pray that they would do it. Lord, we want to give you the thanks and praise for all that you've done, starting with your Son, and then going down to this building and the property and each and every one that are here. So we'll thank you for your goodness. In Christ's precious name, I pray.
We gather today to express our thankfulness for all that God has done. We praise the boundless love of God the Father, who chose us, adopted us, and called us his children.
We are humbled by the sacrificial love of Jesus, who bore our sins on the cross, that we might call him Savior, Redeemer, and the one who sets us free.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever.
We are enabled by his sanctifying love of the Holy Spirit to live lives holy and acceptable to God.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord.
We hold fast to God's word, for it is our daily truth, our lamp in darkness, our strong tower, and the message of hope for all.
Oh, we give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
We acknowledge the bountiful blessing of faithful believers and the precious children who have come to call Lakeside Fellowship home.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord.
We are amazed by the perfect plan of God to provide this land in his timing, and we are overwhelmed by the sacrificial giving of so many in order to remain debt-free.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever.
We rejoice for all the willing hands who have labored so long and so diligently to make this building a reality.
Give thanks to the Lord.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.